What is your favorite Christmas movie? And before you answer, ladies, I'm sorry, Hallmark movies do not count because they're all one movie. They just change the names and what the gal works at. Okay? Sorry, I know that'll get in trouble for that later, but it had to be said. So what's your favorite Christmas movie? The Grinch? Okay. You're a mean one. That's where you need a bass voice. I do not have that. Home Alone, yes. Yeah. White Christmas. Now, how many, I went back and watched It's a, which, I didn't catch that one.
Die Hard.
Die Hard. That's not a Christmas movie.
It is played around Christmas.
It is played, and it is set around the Christmas theme. So, anyway, you know, I'd always heard about It's a Wonderful Life, and here a few years back it came on and we watched it, and I'm thinking, this is a he turns out to be mean, and it's not, I know at the end, if you've never watched it, I won't spoil it for you, but I'm looking, I'm going, this is not uplifting at Christmas time until you get to the very end.
I'll stick with the Hallmark.
Still, okay, she's going to stick with the Hallmark movies, you know. But the one thing that becomes obvious about Christmas, with all the different Christmas movies and all the different events that's going on, is, at least in our society, Christmas seems to have gotten complicated because we attach so much to what we call Christmas. There's the Christmas movies. You can sit down with your popcorn and hot chocolate or whatever and watch 24 hours a day Christmas movies if you want on some channels. And then there's Black Friday. How many went shopping on Black Friday? How many of you figured out Black Friday is really Black 3 weeks or 4 weeks or something in nowadays? But you've got that, doing the shopping for Christmas. And then you have your office parties or work parties or, you know, the school events. I know this Tuesday up at the Teen Center, the luncheon is a thank you to everybody who contributes to what happens up there. It does take a village to raise a community of teenagers. And I know I was there the day that they hit their new high, which was 58? 58 on a day. Thankfully, it was a nice enough day we could choose some of them outside. It gets kind of small with 58 in there. But still great. It's still great. Thank God for his blessings and, and keep praying for them, because in a large way, Youth for Christ is our community youth group. They encompass kids that don't go to church, kids that do go to church, some that are loosely affiliated with the church. And I know that their heart and vision is to expand what they're doing there and to be able to do more and serve more kids and go deeper with many of these kids. But it takes money and it takes people. Just kind of like doing stuff around here, right? Or anywhere. But be praying for Tom and Roxanne and that ministry of Youth for Christ here in our hometown, in our backyard, that God will bless it. But you've got all these things, and then you do the family gatherings. It's interesting, I know here a while back, I was hearing a couple of kids talk about that it really... his parents had gotten divorced, and the other kid goes, yeah, my parents divorced a few years back, and they go, it kind of stinks except at Christmas time, because they got like four sets of grandparents that they got to go to and got presents from, so they thought that was pretty neat. But other than that, I'm not sure they were real sold on the whole divorce thing. But, you know, but you've got that, the family gatherings. When do you go here? When do you go there? When do you, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And all the TV programs that, you know, The Grinch and Rudolph and A Charlie Brown Christmas. Somebody commented that they had a Christmas tree, but they thought it was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. And I guess if you've never watched it, you don't know what that means. And then you have the church programs that are going on. We watched the James River Church Christmas yesterday. And lots of fun and good message there. Very, very talented people. But it's fun because having lived in that area, we're going, oh, there's Jill and there's Randall. And, you know, we recognize some of them and we're trying to think, I bet you some of those are Randall's and Hannah's kids. Hannah's was one of our children's church kids. So it's kind of fun now to see her kids. And again, grew up music pastor's wife there at James River and serving the Lord. So praise God for that. But see, Christmas gets complicated, doesn't it? And busy. So much so that sometimes we really forget that this is what Christmas is about. It's about the birth of Jesus, his coming as part of the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. So in the next 3 weeks and during the Christmas Eve service, we're going to be taking time to go back into the scriptures to reacquaint us with the biblical story of the coming of Jesus into our world to be the Savior. And today we're going to start with kind of the last part of the pre-story, which is the story about another birth, that of John the Baptist. So, rather than you listen to me read a little longer stretch, we actually have Free Bible Images, I think, provides this video. And so we're going to look at the first part of the story. Go ahead and play that first video there, Gregory. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 5.
During the reign of Herod, king of Judea, there lived a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And he had a wife named Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous in the sight of God, following all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they did not have a child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both very old. Now while Zechariah was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the holy place of the Lord and burn incense. Now the whole crowd of people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense appeared to him. And Zechariah, visibly shaken when he saw the angel, was seized with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will name him John. Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife is old as well." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day these things take place." Now the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they began to wonder why he was delayed in the holy place. When he came out, he was not able to speak to them. They realized he had just seen a vision in the holy place, because he was making signs to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was over, he went to his home. After some time, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she kept herself in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me at the time when he has been gracious to me, to take away my disgrace among people."
The story of Jesus begins before the night or time of his birth. Really, the story of Jesus goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, disobeyed God. You know, it's still one of those things that's easy for us to look back and go, "Well, why did they? They only had one rule to follow." Well, anyway, when they fell, God began at that point in time to declare his intent that he was going to restore human beings from their fallen state of sin and back into right relationship with him. See, we read in Galatians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul penned this. He said, when the time, right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. When the right time came. Now, you think about all that time when after God made this promise and he's dealing with humanity until we get to Genesis chapter 12, when his focus comes down to one man that we know as Abraham. And God gave to Abraham that promise that through his descendant, one of his descendants, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And you go a little further down in time as the nation of Israel is established, and God raises up David to be a king who was a man after his own heart. And God gave David a very special promise that he would never fail to have a child, a son, who would reign upon the throne of Israel. See, all those things that God was doing was preparing for the time when Jesus would, in a sense, invade our world and cause the kingdom of God to invade our world to do something amazing to bring us into right relationship with God. It's not just Zechariah's prayer for a son, but really the prayer of the nation of Israel that God would send the Messiah that he had promised, this promised seed of Abraham, this promised seed of David. See, I think part of that prayer was for a son, but I don't know that that was his prayer that day. He was chosen, and it isn't amazing how God works through the circumstances of our life. Chosen by lot, they drew his name out of a hat, and it was his day to go offer the incense and be the representative of the people of Israel and offering prayers to God. See, so often I think we feel like, kind of like what Don was talking about, why am I stuck here in this hospital room not getting any rest? Well, most of us would say, well, that's just happenstance or circumstance, but God worked through that circumstance so that he was in the right place at the right time that God could use him to touch someone else's life. And that's what we see here with the story of Zechariah as he is leading, basically praying as a representative of the people. And God sends the angel Gabriel and says, your prayers have been heard. So that's one of the beautiful stories about Christmas is that God answers prayer. Often, I think we don't always recognize it because at least I found more often than not, God answers in a different way than what I probably was asking him for. I know people say pray specifically. And sometimes I think that's good. And other times it's like, God, we understand from your word you want to work in this situation. So God, you bring about your goodwill in the lives of these people. Because so often, like, we don't want to spend that night sleepless in a hospital room. That's not how I would have prayed. Probably, Don, I doubt, bless your heart, I'm sure that's probably not the way you were praying that night. God, get me out of here. But you know, God still answered that prayer, just not in the way that we often think about. But God did that. And see here, God is beginning to bring about the sending of his son, but he did it according to his plan. So today, this passage that we just heard read, circumstances that probably are taking place anywhere from about 9 months to a year, maybe a year and a half before Jesus was born. Zechariah is in the temple offering up incense before God is symbolic of the prayers and praise of his people. And the angel Gabriel comes and says, your prayers have been heard. Hallelujah. God answered that prayer, and as a part of that answer, God graciously was going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a son who would be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah's coming. How telling it is that the child's name would be John. which means God is gracious. Now, John would minister in the spirit and power of Elijah. This fulfills the prophecy found in Malachi, given about 400 years before these events took place. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I would come and strike the land with a curse." John's ministry would prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus by turning the hearts of people to God and restoring broken relationships among people as well. See, we sang that song earlier about he mends broken hearts, and that God, when God is working in our lives, God not only restores our relationship with him, but he works in our lives to restore our relationships with others. As much as it lies upon you, or as much as it depends upon you, live it in peace with every person. When Jesus taught, he said, if you go to the altar to present your gift, or remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go and make it right with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. When God changes our lives, he puts, in a sense, the onus on us to do our best to restore the relationships that are broken in our lives because of sin. For us, that may mean that so-and-so hurt me a long time ago, and God says, you have to forgive them. Now, for some people struggle with this because they think, well, forgiving means it never happened, or that there was, you're not denying the hurt, you're not denying the wrong. You're just simply saying, as God forgave me my sins and the wrongs I've done against him, God help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. I'm going to release the hurt, I'm going to release the pain, so that that relationship can hopefully be restored. And again, that doesn't mean that you instantly trust the person, because the truth is that when trust is broken, people have to work to restore that. It's not just a forgive and forget sort of thing on our part. But God does make it possible for us to begin to let go of the hurt. Because have you found, if you're not aware of this, when we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, guess what? It doesn't hurt the person that we're holding against, that sinned against us. They're going on their merry way. More often than not, they don't even know that they've hurt us. But it embitters our heart and hardens our heart if we do not forgive and let go. But see, that's the beauty of it. And that's what the angel and scripture talks about, the ministry of John the Baptist, to turn people's hearts back to God and to begin to restore relationships. As the relationship with God is restored, our relationships with others are restored as well. See, God is in the reconciling business between us and others. And see, here's the other part of this story that I think is amazing. What God does what people say is impossible to make it to happen. He makes it possible for a woman who was unable to conceive to give birth to a son, even though she and her husband were both very old. He causes a virgin to give birth. And part of that is to remind us that salvation is not something we can provide for ourselves. It's not something people can provide. Only God can do the impossible by making people into new creations in Christ Jesus. It's the work of God. God does the impossible to make it happen. Well, the second thing here is we see not only a prayer answered, but a promise fulfilled. We've talked about that a little bit, but this next passage, we're going to see this promise that God made through Gabriel to Zechariah becomes fulfilled. Go ahead and play that next video there, Gregory.
Now the time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother replied, "No, he must be named John." Then they said to her, "But none of your relatives bears this name." So they made signs to the baby's father, inquiring what he wanted to name his son. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all were amazed. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue released, and he spoke, blessing God. All their neighbors were filled with fear, and throughout the entire hill country of Judea, all these things were talked about. All who heard these things kept them in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the Lord's hand was indeed with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has come to help and has redeemed his people. For he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from long ago, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He has done this to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham. This oath grants that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, may serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him for as long as we live. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's tender mercy, the dawn will break upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child kept growing and becoming strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day he was revealed to Israel.
Promise was fulfilled. Elizabeth and Zechariah have a son whom they know John. We know him better as John the Baptist, because on that day he was revealed, he began to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to prepare for the ministry of Jesus. Now, it may be a strange thought, and I know I have strange thoughts from time to time, but as I was reading through this and studying for this, I'm thinking, God, I'm thankful you don't strike me dumb every time I doubt you. I don't know, I might be very quiet in our household on my side. But even that God used, for when he's able to speak, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he gives this prophecy about the ministry of his son John and the ministry of the Messiah for whom John would prepare the way. So just as the angel said, Zechariah was not able to speak again until after the birth of John, and his heartfelt and sincere praise to God and the unusual circumstances around John's birth led many to wonder about what God would do through this child. Even in this small way, God's beginning to prepare hearts and open hearts for what he was doing. So thank God for that. You know, so often, I think living in an instant society where you can cook oatmeal in about 2 minutes or pop popcorn in about 3 minutes or click on a button. How many of you get aggravated when you click on a button and it spins for like 5 seconds when you're on your computer or on your phone? I mean, come on, what's wrong? Why is this internet so stupidly slow? You know, you think about it. We used to have to go drive to a library and look through a card catalog to try and find a book about something we wanted information on. Get over it, people. Get over it, Richard. Okay, enough on that. But you know, God does those little things in people's lives. The way he shows his mercy, his love, his care, that he's there. And it's often not until later that we come to realize, oh, and people, when they come to know the Lord, they can look back and go, oh man, I can see how God showed me favor there. God spared me when I did a dumb man thing and could have really hurt myself or I could have lost my life, but God was watching over me. So don't despise those little things. Don't get tired of keep doing those good things that God has you to do as he brings people into your lives. Now, our problem usually is, and I'll be honest, most of us are a little fearful when we hear the Spirit say, okay, now's the time, now they're ready, talk to them. And most of us are going, I don't know what to say. What do I tell them? You know, how do I? Just trust the Lord. He's going to give you wisdom, but he knows when that heart is ready. And, you know, when that question comes up, to me, it's probably one of the best questions I've ever heard on teaching on about sharing Jesus, is when you've talked with them, and is there any reason today why you couldn't ask Jesus to be your Savior? And for many of them, there really isn't. Why have I been putting it off? Or I see God at work in my life. And if they say, yes, there are reasons, then say, well, then I'm going to just keep praying for you. And if you're ready, when on that day you feel you're ready, come find me. I would love to pray with you to do that. God fulfills his promises. See, we all face times where we may doubt the promises of God. But hold on. Because our faith is not in ourselves or our abilities, but in God. And he is faithful. The coming of Jesus confirms God's faithfulness to keep his promises. If nothing else out of this message this morning, every time you see a manger scene, every time you see something that reminds you of the birth and coming of Jesus, may just in your heart just swell up and say, God keeps his promises. It's interesting that later on the Apostle Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Ultimately, every promise God has made is fulfilled through Jesus. He is our healer. He is our Savior. He is our provider. He is our hope. He is our soon coming King. All these things are fulfilled. All these promises are fulfilled through Jesus. Well, Zechariah makes this prophetic announcement in verses 67 through verses 80 that we heard read in Luke chapter 1. And it's interesting as you read through the Gospel of Luke that Luke consistently points to the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the Gospel story. In this case, Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and prophesied about the ministry of his son John and of the Messiah Jesus. Just a few highlights of what he brings out here and prophesies about that ministry. In verse 69, that the Savior is from David's line, and it fulfills God's promise to David that he would always have someone to sit on his throne. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Verses 72 and 73, God sending Jesus fulfills the covenant he made with Abraham that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through his descendant. Which again, little side note here, this is why Matthew opens his gospel. This is the story of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Because he points back to those promises. And through the genealogy and the rest of his story helps point that out. Verses 74 and 75. Jesus' work makes it possible for us to serve God without fear, to live in a way that pleases him. Without fear is such a blessing. So many other religions are weakened by fear that they cannot earn God's favor or live up to a certain standard. One of the weaknesses of Islam is that they don't have that hope. They don't have that assurance. They can't know that they know that they know. Because to them, God is somewhat, can I use a big word here, capricious? It kind of depends on what kind of a day God is having when you die. In fact, I heard it described this way, that in a sense, trying to live to please Allah is like walking on a hair-thin tightrope that is so sharp that it's like walking on a sharpened blade, and that you're more likely to fall into the fires of hell at Allah's displeasure than to be able to actually enter into paradise. I mean, are we to fear the Lord? Yes. But it's more out of an awe, reverence for who He is and what He does. Not necessarily terrified when we know Him. We know what our eternal condition is. Now, if you would ask me, do I believe in eternal security? I say, yes, I'm eternally secure in Christ. But that comes from me living for Him and being faithful to Him and serving Him all the days of my life. Not that that's earning it, but you got to keep believing, you got to keep faith. But I also don't want to preach eternal insecurity, that if you get mad at the guy that cuts you off in traffic, that all of a sudden, oh, I got mad at somebody, now I'm going to hell. Well, no, I don't think that's. We can know, we can have security. We do not have to live in fear. We can serve God without fear. Hallelujah. See, that's where Christianity is different. By God's grace through Christ, we can serve God without fear. For it's by grace through faith we're saved, that not of ourselves, not of works, it's the gift of God. It's what God has done for us in our simply believing in what He's done for us and then learning to live for Him. Hallelujah. Verses 78 and 79, Jesus came to be the light that leads us from darkness, the darkness of sin, to the path of peace. This is Christmas. I mean, not that all this other stuff is bad or wrong. It's fun. I enjoy it. But may God help us not to forget this is what Christmas is about. This is why we celebrate, which I kind of like the idea. Maybe next year we'll have to get some shelves. Somebody was saying when we were setting this up that maybe the wise men and the camels need to start back by the sound booth and each week move them a little closer. And in about 2 years' time, they'll show up. But see, this is Christmas. That because of God's tender mercy, the morning light, Jesus from heaven, has broken upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. You'd happen to be here, or maybe listening to this, watching this online. If you've not yet experienced that peace that comes from knowing Jesus, who was born the Prince of Peace, can I ask you that question? Is there any reason why you can't give your life to Jesus today? And if the answer is no, I'd encourage you just to call out to God. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. There's no right formula. We often teach the children kind of what we call the ABC prayer. Admit that you've sinned. Just say to God, God, I know I've messed up. I don't deserve your mercy. B, believe that Jesus died for you. That's why He came. It's fun to tell the story and the cute little baby in the manger. But ultimately, He came to die on the cross for our sins. Believe that because of His sacrifice, we can be forgiven and restored to right relationship with God. And the C is confess. Confess your sins to God. Confess your trust that Jesus died for your sins and that you want Him to be your Savior. Again, doesn't have to be fancy. It needs to come from the heart. Lord, if there is anyone this morning under the sound of my voice, may they just say that sort of a simple prayer, even as simple as, Jesus, forgive me. I believe in You. I confess my need for You. Come make me a child of God. Father, even that simple of a prayer will be heard by You, because You tell us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. you did that this morning, if you said that prayer to surrender your life to Jesus, if you're here among us, would you just find me after service? Let me know so we can rejoice with you and help you start learning what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. If you're watching online, please contact the church. Again, we'd love to rejoice with you and help you start learning what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. Now, for those of us who've already prayed that prayer, this morning is a call to service, because God sent Jesus to change people's stories by bringing salvation to light. And He calls us, those of us who are His followers, to be the light of the world, to tell others about Jesus so that their stories can be changed, their lives can be changed. Gregory, start that last video if you would, please. Jesus, as we prepare to leave this place, we are so thankful that we're not leaving your presence. And Lord, through this Christmas season, remind us how you inconvenienced yourself. You left the glory of heaven to be born as a helpless babe, to come into our world to change our lives. Lord, you saw us, you heard us, and you are willing to make that difference for us. So now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have open eyes, listening ears, and open hearts. That as we leave this place, that through us, the stories of others will be changed just like our stories have been changed. And that, God, you will do what only you can do to change lives, but Lord, you always use people to do it. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for the wonder of this season. Lord, thank you for Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.